Today we're going to veer away from Nehemiah, as you know, and I think Steve prepared so well the ground for the message today with some of the music that he chose. And with that being said, before we get into the text today of John chapter 12, a couple things. The CPR course last week, thank you for those who came. It was great. We had a lot of people come. 8 people officially certified, but I know there was some, not everybody's received their cards. I know I have 4 or 5 that have, but there's a couple that haven't, Amanda and a couple others, so I'll make sure I take care of that. Also, Friday, Good Friday, we will have a special service here, 6 to 7:30. It'll be a little bit unconventional or non-traditional, I should say. We're going to have some different people reading the statements of the cross, and we'll have communion once again. And so it'll be a joy to remember Friday, where we reflect upon the crucifixion of Christ. And then, of course, we know Sunday is Easter Sunday, or resurrection service, and we'll celebrate that as well. So let us go to prayer, and then we'll get into the gospel, the good news of John chapter 12. Father, it is good to gather together in your house. This is a day we often call Palm Sunday, Lord, when so many laid palm branches down for your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But not many days thereafter, the tables turned. And so, Lord, help us today to extract, Lord, help me to extract from your text the heart and the truth behind your word with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 12, the supper or dinner at Bethany. And this is a very interesting text because with the synoptic gospels, there's things that parallel, often the same account told by a different human vessel. And this was the second visit of Jesus to Bethany. Bethany was just 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and an area of Bethpage will also be noted, which means house of unripe figs. But before we get into the meat of this text, I want to read to you, because I don't want to take for granted, I know that you're well-versed in the Word of God, and I know that you have good understanding, but I want to just read this to you about what we term Palm Sunday. It commemorates, as I pray, Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem for the Jewish holiday of Passover. Jesus rode a young donkey into Jerusalem, was greeted by a large crowd with palm branches and people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel," and other expressions of praise. The people put their coats and palm branches on the ground as Jesus passed by. Descriptions of this event in Jesus' life can be found in Mark, Luke, Matthew, and John. Some Bibles title the passage "The Triumphal Entry," or "Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King." These passages provide insight and background into the significance of this celebration for Christians. Each gospel account provides a different perspective on Jesus' life and ministry, the way 4 friends might focus on different things to describe the same activity. I think that's a nice and simple way of having an understanding of today's text, and understanding what's going on, what Palm Sunday is, so on and so forth. So with that being said, let's get into verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. And as mentioned, as I already said, that was 15 furlongs or 2 miles east of Jerusalem, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. What a well-known and marvelous passage of Scripture, just in the chapter before of John chapter 11, where Lazarus is dead for 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus comes. This is his prior visit, and of course, everybody is weeping and sad, and the well-known passage, John 11, 35, Jesus wept, and many speculate, why was Jesus weeping? I can't tell you for sure. No one really can. But there's a number of thoughts about why Jesus was actually weeping like the others were. But now, Jesus is visiting after Lazarus was resurrected. So it's a little bit different. And it says in verse 2, and I want you to pay attention to these next couple of verses, because what you're going to see here is what people do that just desire Jesus. They just desire Jesus, nothing else. I was listening to a song on the way in, and it was called Christ is Enough. Christ is enough for me. Christ is my reward. Jesus is enough for these people, and it's very simple as to see why. Again, keep in mind this is the second visit, post-resurrection of Lazarus. Listen to this. There they made him a supper. Simple. But again, to be taken very seriously, this was a big moment. Bigger than the couple people I had over for dinner last night. I mean, this was big. To have someone over for dinner was a very, very monumental event. Be taken very seriously. And Martha, guess what she did? She served. This is exactly what she did in the first visit. And she was serving in the first visit, and Mary had left her to go and sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha had said, Jesus, aren't you concerned about this? My sister, Mary, has left me. And Jesus said, Martha, you're so concerned about so many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. So keep that in mind. However, at this particular time, post-resurrection, when Lazarus is now once again alive, Jesus doesn't correct her. Jesus allows her to serve. Why? Because that's what Christians do. They serve. They serve. And in this aspect, she's serving dinner, which is a big deal. Martha served, but Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was one of them. What did he do? He sat at the table. What do Christians do? They sit at the table with Jesus. They have communion with Jesus. Jesus says to one of the churches in Revelation, which, Lord willing, this summer we'll look at, if any man open the door, I will open up, come and sup with him or dine with him. If you know Jesus, you know you can sit at the table and Jesus is there. Where two or more are gathered. Now, I know that Matthew 18, that's church discipline, but also when you sit at the table, you might even be alone. If you know Jesus, you're never alone. You can sit at the table and you can break bread with not only your Lord and your Savior, but also, at least I speak for myself, my best friend. I've said that many times before, and people can think what they want, but he's my best friend. My best friend. Lazarus, think about this. He was dead. He was in a tomb for 4 days. And remember, Martha, what she was concerned about. But Lord, he stinks by this time. I mean, think about what that tells you about Martha, is that she loves to serve, but sometimes she serves too much. And Jesus, of course, if it was me, I would have said, man, what are you talking about? Your brother's dead. Jesus is offered it. But Jesus didn't do that. And now Jesus is allowing her to be who she is in Christ, just to serve dinner, to take joy in that. In the New Testament, that would be called the gift of hospitality. This is what she does. And Lazarus, think about it. This guy was behind a stone, physically dead, not breathing, no CPR. He was dead. And now he's back to life, and Jesus comes in. What does he do? What would you want to do? Just sit down at the table with the one that gave him life. He just wants to sit down with the one who said, Lazarus, come forth, and break bread with him. That's all he wants to do. And you and I have that opportunity to do that today and every other day. If you know this same Christ, if Christ is enough for you. Verse 3, here comes Mary. Of course, there's many Marys in Scripture. But this is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, as we've just heard about. What did Mary do? Well, the first time Jesus came, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus, anointing him, his head, his feet. That's what people of Christ who worship the King of Glory do. They worship Jesus. They worship this King of Glory. They serve him, they sit at the table with him, and they worship him. And Mary, by nature, was just a radical worshiper of the King of Glory. She did what servants would do by sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to him talk, wiping his feet with her hair. You know, there's another account, it's not the same, of a woman who's called a sinner. And Simon the Pharisee invites her over. And Simon thinks what all religious people would think. What is Jesus doing? Allowing this sinner? How could he possibly allow her to even come in contact with his feet? Or wash his feet with her tears? And Jesus said this, Simon, I have a question for you. There's one man he forgave 50 pence, I believe it is, or denarii, whatever it was. And another was forgiven 500. Who would love more? And Simon says, the one that was forgiven more. He said, you have answered correctly. He is who is forgiven little loves little. He is forgiven much loves much. You see? Servants understand the love of God. They understand how much they've really been forgiven. Therefore, what do? They worship the King of Glory. They worship him. They're not ashamed to do it. Doesn't matter who's around. They worship. Doesn't matter if everybody's sitting there and just being Pharisees, thinking about what you're doing. They're going to weep. They're going to cry. They're going to wash the feet of Christ with their tears. They don't care. They don't care. Because they know who Jesus is. They know he's the King of Glory. See, all these other people you're going to read about, they had all these expectations. They thought Jesus was coming for their desires. That's what they thought. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. And I know what he's going to do. He's going to deliver us from this current administration. No, he's going to deliver you from from sin, from bondage, from evil, from death. Christ isn't enough for those people. You're going to see their hearts. Christ isn't enough for the Jews. He's not enough for the chief priests. He's not enough for the Pharisees. There's expectation. We thought you were going to deliver us from Rome. No. The kingdom of God is within you. Why did Paul, why was he not concerned about Caesar Nero? Why was he not concerned about Christians? Not when I say concerned, why was it not his focus? Why? Because Christ is enough. The fellowship of his sufferings, to know Christ, there's nothing more preeminent than that. To know Christ, the person of Christ, the King of Glory. Not a king like Caesar. She takes Mary in verse 3. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard. That's a lot. That's a lot. It would fill probably the entire sanctuary. 1 pound, this precious ointment made in northern India. $300, $400 worth. Back then, that was a whole lot of money. Let's see, you give it all to the King of Glory. You give it all. Because you can't outgive this King. And you don't give with expectation. You give with the heart that this is everything. Lord, I give you everything. I surrender all. And that's what Mary does. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You see, in time, the truth will always come out of a person. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. In time, you will see what that person is really about. You hang around them long enough, you listen to them long enough, you will hear what's inside of them. And Judas is exposing himself. Jesus already knew. And the writer says, John, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, verse 6, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It's a thief at heart. It's all about the money. It's all he cares about, the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's all he cares about. It's not about Jesus. He was just with Jesus for the money. That's it. He didn't want the King of Glory. He wanted a king like Caesar. He just wanted a king that would do something for him. Externally, not internally. Then said Jesus, verse 7, let her alone against the day of my burying. Has she kept this? You know, when he says that, you would think people would stop for a moment. But there's no, at least that we see, pause here. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be buried. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might be put Lazarus also to death. Does this not amaze you for a moment that this man, innocent Lazarus, was just resurrected literally from the grave 4 days? And there's Jewish people now that are coming to see him. And now there's chief priests that are literally trying to kill a man that was just dead. Why? Because they're murderers at heart. Judas was a thief at heart. And they never understood their condition. They never saw it. They never understood it. Judas was just in it for the money. The chief priests wanted to kill an innocent man. Why? So that they could keep the control. So that they could have the glory. Not the king of glory, so that they could. Radically wicked. Man in his natural state. Radically depraved. United States of America, honestly, is very gospel poor. Very gospel poor. Where they're told by some how good they are at heart. No, I'm going to tell you today, you are a thief at heart. You are a murderer at heart, and that's why you need the King of Glory. That's why you need Christ alone. That's what we just remembered. The crucifixion, the resurrection for your sin, for my sin. Why? Because at heart, you're a thief, and you're a murderer just like me. But I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm a new creature in Christ. The gospel's repent and believe. Turn from your wicked ways. That's what it is. It's not God is going to tell you how good you are. I was talking with our young man. Hopefully he'll be here. Please keep him in prayer. His name is Max. He's our ambassador. You'll love him if he gets here. He's a beautiful, humble, meek gentleman. You'll love him. Please pray. I'm trying to get his visa, and Lord willing, we'll have a Kenya night here, and I'm just so excited that he would come. But I was telling him about some of the pitfalls that he's aware of, that they have to go through there, and how difficult it is to navigate through what's called, quote-unquote, the gospel or ministry there. When people are being told you're going to have a breakthrough, you're going to go to the next level, God has a great plan for your life, God, and you're telling these people all things that are going to send them straight to hell, rather than saying, you are wicked, you are depraved, you're a thief at heart, you're a murderer at heart, you need God, you need to cry out to him and beg for mercy. One of the couples that came to our house unexpectedly, Friday, I was able to hear a testimony of a man in his 30s, crack addict, delivered. Says, I was in my shower. I just cried out to God. I said, God, please deliver me. Please deliver me. He said, it was the last day I ever did crack. That's the King of Glory. That is the King. It's not what can, it's just realizing that you must fall upon the rock and be broken. Or the rock will fall upon you and you will be grinded to powder. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He keeps it all together. It doesn't matter what he can do. Do you remember that quote? I've said this before. John F. Kennedy Jr. Ask not what the country can do for you. Ask what you could do for your country. Isn't that kind of parallel? See, one thing I don't want, and I say this with fear and trembling, and I pray in a spirit of meekness and humility. As long as I'm here, by God's grace, I never want to have a Christian menu. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. When you go out to a restaurant, it's nice because you get to make a decision. Well, they got this, that, and the other thing. The heart of Christ, the heart of the King of Glory, is ask not what Christ can do for you. What can you do for him and his people? May I see the menu? I don't want somebody to walk into Spencer's Word Bible. May I see the menu? What do you mean by that? Okay. Children's ministry, youth ministry, okay, a teen ministry, silver sneakers. You have anything for the 30 and 40s? No, we don't. Oh, okay. I think we're going to go to a different restaurant. That is not the Church of Jesus Christ. We're lost, radically lost in that department. I watched a video of a church. Don't ask me what it is, because I'm not going to tell you. That's not my job. But I watched a video on social media about a church locally, and they were promoting their Sunday service. And they were like, hey, come on in. We got something for your kids, and we got something for your teens. And we have a cafe, and we even have lattes. And I'm not making this up, by the way. But yet nothing was said about the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, prayer. None of that. Just this is what we have. Do you want to come in and go straight to hell because we're not going to preach the gospel to you? We're just going to cater to your flesh. And you'll want Caesar instead of the King of Glory. God help us. God help us, church. I pray that that's not your desire. I pray that your desire is not to think that Jesus is like unto Caesar. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews, that means Jesus, they went away and they believed on Jesus. You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. Let me just tell you this. I don't have an attendance checkoff list. Like, just so you know, when you come in the door, it's not like Marilyn Hipp is here today. Billy Langan is not here, absent. You'll say, well, how do you know that? I know, okay? I don't have a list, and then if you don't make it, you call them up and say, why weren't you at church? You need to be here. What am I doing? No, you're God's sheep. I don't have control over you. None of the elders have control over you. The deacons don't have control over you. You are in God's fold. You are in God's fold. We're to care, to love, to teach. That's what we're called to do. To serve, to worship, to sit at the table with you. Not to control you. But see, the Jews just wanted control. The chief priests just wanted all the glory. On the next day, verse 12, now we get more into the triumphal entry. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, here they go. They took branches of palm trees and went forward to meet him. And they cried. That means they raised up their voice. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass or donkey, sat thereon as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt. And of course, that comes from Zephaniah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zephaniah 9:9, fulfillment of that passage. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto them. Why didn't they remember? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Because they weren't transformed, because they weren't broken, because they knew not the God, because they fully didn't understand who this King of Glory was. His own disciples still didn't really know who he was and what he came for. But when the Spirit of God came, and when Jesus blew on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, then Christ took residence in them via the Holy Spirit, And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they remembered the words. They understood that this was a king of glory, not a king like Caesar. You cannot understand that message in your natural state. You cannot. Verse 17, the people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him. Why are you seeking Jesus? For miracles? They just want to see Jesus do his miracles? That's what these people were doing. You want to seek Jesus for food, for a handout? Are you seeking Jesus for what he can do for you? Then I tell you, you are in danger. Either you don't know the king or you're drifting away from the king. Why? Because Christ is enough. The person and the presence of Christ is enough for Martha, for Mary, for Lazarus, for me, and I pray for you. You see, the world's falling apart around us. Christ is enough. You know, the same man asked me, who shared his powerful testimony, I was so blessed by it. So what do we do if people come to the door? I'll tell you what we do. Help, Lord, what do I do? Don't think of what you say. When the time comes, I will give you the words. I will show you what to do because you're my child. I will care for you. I am the King of glory. And if I tell you to die, you die. And if I tell you to fight, you fight because you are my child. That's what you do. Verse 19, the Pharisees, here they come, the last group, the separated ones. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after them. Hey, we're losing the people. They're following this Jesus guy. We got to kill him. We got to get rid of him. Totally unconverted, teaching the law, wearing phylacteries, long robes, greetings in the marketplace, and they know not God. These are pastors of today. These are preachers of today. They know not God. Not all of them. Please understand. Right here in the town of Spencerport, right in Monroe, there's some wonderful, beautiful, God-fearing, Bible-teaching, preaching churches. Please, please hear my heart. I'm telling you that my heart breaks when I hear those that are not. The blind leading the blind, Jesus says. The blind leading the blind. Seminary professors that are not born again. I know people going to seminary, they come out more confused than when they went in. How is that possible? Because they know not God. They don't want the King of glory. They want to be smarter. They don't want the King of glory. They want him for money. There's some agenda they have. Christ is not enough. The person and presence of Christ is not enough. They need something else. Christ is what for you? What is he for us? What is he? I know what he was for the Apostle Paul. He says there's nothing else that matters. It's all feces. I know what he was for John when he was exiled on the island of Patmos and received revelation. I know what he was for Thomas when it says he was martyred in India. I know what it was for Peter when he was converted and crucified upside down. Christ is enough. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. Now, here's what I was telling Max today. See, if you know this King of glory, here's what you do. You just raise up your hands and you say, Lord, you are enough. I don't need anything else. I worship you. I bow to you. And God does this. That's just his nature. His nature is to give. God's nature, he's a giving God. He said, for God so loved the world, he gave what? His best, his son. But you don't worship and give with an expectation just to get it back. He'll do that because that's who he is. I've lived it, seen it. And it's not always, I'm not just talking dollar and cents. I'm talking what he gives you. What he gives you in spirit. Love and joy and peace. what he gives you and the people around you? Amazing. You may not know this. I have a very, 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 very big family. And you're saying, yes, I know, we see him in the back every week. That's not the family I'm talking about. Yes, they are my close family. All of you, if you know Christ, whether you like me or not, you're my brother or sister in Christ. Nothing you could do about that, okay? We don't have to play golf together. But my family is really, really big. I can go across to India or Kenya or Russia or the city of Rochester, it doesn't matter, and I have brothers and sisters in Christ, blood-bought, born again, regenerate. They know this King of Glory I'm talking of. But you got to be careful because there's always Judases and chief priests and Pharisees who are in it for some other reason. Christ goes in. The triumphal entry. Coats, palm branches, rolling out the red carpet. Here comes our king. But wait a minute. He's not going to deliver us from Rome? He's not going to do what we want him to do? That's it. Crucify him. Put him away. We have no king but Caesar. They don't know who the King of Glory is. They know not this God I speak of. You don't say, what can Jesus do for you? You know what you and I deserve? I'm going to tell you, nothing. Hell. Nothing. It's all by God's grace. Everything we have is all by God's grace. Days later, the same people. Well, if you release them, you're not friends with Caesar. And who do they choose? Barabbas. Barabbas. Criminal. Because at your heart, you are a criminal. You are at war with God apart from faith and hope in his finished work. War. We are right. You are at war with this holy God if you haven't bowed your knee to him. If you have not bowed your heart in submission to the work of Christ, if you have not repented, had a change of mind, and put your faith and hope in the good news of Jesus Christ, you are at war with God. You are one of the chief priests. You're a Pharisee. You are not like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and anybody who is regenerate today in the New Testament era. That's to be taken seriously. Very, very seriously. How seriously? Eternally seriously. Christ is enough. A couple verses. As the Pharisees were glory getters, listen to what it says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He's not going to share his glory. Not going to happen. You want to glory in something? Let me read this to you. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Say it, Lord. You want to glory? Glory in how you know Jesus. You can glory in something. Glory in this king, about who he is, about what he has done for his glory. You can kind of see that in people, can't you? You can kind of see when they're in it for the right reasons. I remember, I'll end with this and then just a small exhortation. I recall in 2016, we were on our first crusade, and we were at the Capitol. And I was sitting down and just praying. And there was just a 10-year-old boy. His name, Duncan Woods. I know because I wrote his name down in my Bible. And I wrote down what he said. He said, don't be a glory getter, be a glory giver. 10 years old, from the mouth of babes, I've ordained praise. You're not going to take God's glory. No one's going to. I will share my glory with none other. So let me finish with this. Do we understand what we have? Do we understand who Jesus is, the King of Glory? That he is to be worshiped? That he is to be adored? That we are to pour out a pound of spikenard over his feet? That we are to serve him? That we are to sit at the table with him? That we were dead 4 days, stinking in our personal grave, and Jesus said, come forth, and now you and I are allowed to be at the table with Jesus Christ. I pray we understand that today. In spite of the trials, the tribulation, you see, one thing you have to understand, accept and embrace, is that this side of eternity, although Jesus says you have trial and tribulation, be of good cheer. Why, Jesus? Because I've overcome the world. I'm enough. Your trials, our trials, our tribulation will not end this side of eternity. Whatever they are, big or small, relationship, finance, whatever it might be. And Lord knows, God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows those of you that has a troubled child, a prodigal son or daughter, maybe one that's radically lost, maybe like the young man that was at my house. Maybe they're a drug addict. Maybe they're strung out. Maybe you're in a worse financial position than anybody here could possibly imagine. There are so many difficulties people have, trials and tribulations that people have. You say, what do I do? I know what Jesus says. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Look up, pray, worship, take that pound of spikenard and pour it over the feet of Jesus in prayer and in worship and in praise. Start serving the living God, serving his people. Just sit down at the table. Think of Christ. The most intimate moments I have with the Lord. And I'm not saying this to be anything other but candid and truthful. It's not with my wife, it's not with my children even. When it comes to Christ, it's just literally me and him alone. Most of the time, just me and him alone, and tears just start coming down my face as I'm just sitting at the table with Christ. And I'm being broken, and I'm realizing what God is saying in his word to me and what his Spirit's doing in me. Just sitting at the table with Christ, one-on-one. You can have that same meal with Christ. You can have that meal. David said, my meat is tears. He experienced it. The young man I told you about experienced it, crying out to this king for deliverance, and he was delivered. I pray that's the Jesus you know, that this is the King of Glory that is spoken of in his word. This is the King that we remember today, that we worship, that we honor, and that we will on Good Friday and on Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today. You are the King of Glory, strong and mighty. You save to the uttermost. You save all those who come to you. You said you only know wise, turn away or cast out. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of life. Father, I would pray over these blessed people today, your sons and your daughters that are in the crowd today and watching online. Pray that they come to know you better. Pray that we come to know you better, that we understand. Let us glory in one thing, that we know you. Your loving kindness, the righteousness and judgment of God. Help us to be a fellowship that glories in that. as we glory in you, Lord. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen and amen. Thank you.